please turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Well-known verse. In fact, I've got a lot of passages. Sometimes it's hard to preach when you have a lot of verses, and sometimes it's hard to keep your mind in tune and on the right path because you're flipping all through the Bible. But I want to be an encouragement tonight. These verses are telling us not to be full of care about anything. Be careful for nothing. And then God gives us a secret of how he can give the child of God consistent, constant peace. Now, that seems too good to be true. I think sometimes we think we're the only ones with problems. This week I had a big problem hit me right in the head, you know, and I'm preaching a sermon. I told Sharon, I said, I think that sermon is for me, because it's sometimes hard when you really get the whole truckload dumped on you to just say, oh, you know, God will take care of us. It's easy to say it, but it's sometimes hard to really live it. But it's really a precious promise, and yet so many really try it and prove it. And like I say, I've got a lot of verses that I think will be a blessing. But we'll start with our text, Philippians 4, 5. I can start with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now get that passage. Be careful for nothing, even if you have an operation on your head, and a week later you have to have another operation on your head. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll use this simple message. Lord, we all have real heavy burdens at times not, but Lord, we all need to learn to trust you no matter what happens in our life. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to hearts and that we be helped because we came tonight. In your name we pray, amen. Again, what we want to learn tonight is how to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that we should never be despairing. Never. I'm not saying I never do, but we should not. We should trust the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, that's tremendous. Again, we should be moderate, temperate, unworried Christians. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. He will take care of you. Now, again, I've been a Christian long enough to know he will. I've been through horrific problems when I just thought it was the end. God always took care of it, and he always will take care of it. The Lord is at hand. Now, I believe that this means that he's coming again. And he knows when to come. He knows what our needs are. And what a shame it would be for him to come and we're all down and depressed and worried and the Lord comes. He's at hand and he'll come just when he should. But I think a better definition of this is he's at hand right now. He is here. And he knows everything that's happening. He hears every word. He sees the frown. And he knows the dull care and despair. And it's not good. He's here. He wants us to trust. Now, I say again, we're going to turn to a lot of scripture. And I hope you'll turn because they're wonderful passages. Psalm 23, 4. We all know this passage. But he hates when we don't trust him. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, we know this passage. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And here it is, "For thou art with me." Doesn't matter if we're dying. When we die, I like to think I'll be able to die with a smile on my face. We should be able to trust God. But he says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." And we need to trust him. "Lo, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And if you want to flip back to Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, these are all well-known passages. "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." God knows everything. Now, we so many times we say, "Oh, we believe in God, and we believe he's omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything." But when things get really heavy, we think, "Whoa, where are you?" He's right there. He's right there. Turn to Hebrews again, if you'd like. The book of Hebrews. I told you I'll be, first half I'll be having you flipping all through the Bible. But the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Here he promises in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conversation," that's our life, it's not only what comes out of our mouth, it's our life, "let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." There it is again. Now, if you have any burdens, these passages should really, you should really enjoy them. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me." Now again, do you have fear? Do you have anxiety? If so, the presence of the Lord isn't real to you. The Lord is at hand. Literally, he's present with all his wisdom, all his power, and his care. But yet, so many Christians that we look around and their faces are all drawn and all sad. They have so many burdens. They're anxious about tomorrow, worried about money. Money seems to be a big thing that bothers us. Their daily life shows that they don't really have faith in God. Now, you may go through the motions of prayer and then worry. That's not what God wants. It's not a rosary, you see. And excuse me, but it's not like the Catholics with the written out prayers that we think, well, we just pray and we say these things, or I don't know how they do it with the beads and that type of thing, and then it's magic. No, it's in here. It's got to be real. What I'm talking about is trusting him, making it a reality at the roughest times when they come, not to worry, not to be anxious, not making dumb decisions. It's really a small wonder that a lot of people won't be saved. I've watched this through the years. We talk about wonderful joy. We talk about our trust in Christ. But then when we have problems, we run to our relatives and talk to them, or people at work, "Oh, it's horrible." We ought not to be phony, but at the same time, it ought not to be horrible. We should be able to take these things. We talk about old things being passed away and all things becoming new. But as Christians, so many times we don't show it. I've heard Christians talk about, "Well, why can't more people get saved?" I agree. But even more so, I have a question of why can't Christians who believe in salvation trust God in life? That's hard for me to understand at some time. If you will, again, turn to Romans 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. Again, we could look at so many verses, but this verse, we know this verse. We maybe have memorized this verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Everything. Many want to work things out for themselves. We're too proud. In 1 Peter 5, again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Okay? That means when you lose your job. That means when you lose your income. That means when you lose your health. Okay? Whatever it might be, casting all your cares upon him. Again, if you believe these verses, they're just so wonderful. So wonderful. Now remember again, we will have troubles. God did not say when you get saved you're going to have a carefree life. And then in fact, our Christian life, as you know, is related or is illustrated as being a warrior, a soldier, and putting on the whole armor of God. God didn't say it was going to be an easy life, okay? But, you know, I have thought many, many a time that without a battle, you can't have victory, okay? And victory's fun, okay? There's nothing more fun, more enjoyable than victory. As I'm saying that, I'm thinking of times in my life just jump up and down and cheer and everything else. Victory is great, but we have to trust God. It might be in our marriage. Like I said, it might be in our finances. It might be in raising our children. It might be on the job. We should cast all of our cares upon him. And we will have cares. Now, if you would turn to John 16:33. Here, Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now you get it? It's not that you might have. You will have. You will have. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now isn't that something? Okay, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. People are going to treat you wrong. They're going to lie to you, about you. But be of good cheer, he says. I've overcome the world. What are you saying? Come on. Come on. We're going to win. We don't have to worry about it. He's at our side. We're going to win. And again, I'll just read it back in Psalm 34, verse 19. 34th Psalm, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Got it. Many are, again, if we took a test, we'd pass it. We'd say, we know we're going to have problems. But in life, we think, I'm a good Christian. I shouldn't have problems. No, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You notice how the truth? You're going to have problems, is what he says. You're going to have problems. And I don't want to get ahead of myself in the sermon, but why do we have problems? So he can build us. So he can train us. So we can grow. It's like building muscles. Are you tempted? Does the devil get after you to the place where you think it's impossible to stand? God is there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the most well-known verses, maybe the most well-known passage having to do with this. Remember, Christ is at hand. Christ was tempted in all ways, such as we have been, And he promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, we like to think, I've got it worse than everybody else. Right now, you know what I think? I have it worse than anybody in this room, okay? I got a big problem, okay? But we all have problems. There is no temptation taking you that's not common to man, okay? But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, hey, if we say we can't bear it, who are we calling a liar? Jesus Christ. Okay? He says he's faithful and he will give us a way of escape. Even weakness and temptation and the thorn in the flesh can be made an occasion for joy. Again, 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength is made perfect in weakness? God's. Okay? He shows his strength. So what does Apostle Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, what's he saying? It's like he was kind of down and God said to him, hey, when you're down, I can show my strength. And so Paul says, I want to be down, okay? I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how does that work? Well, you take the whole passage. What it's saying is, when I'm weak and I know I can do nothing, I turn to God. Isn't that what it takes usually? We can talk big, but really we kind of go on our own until things get really rough, and then we turn to God. And he's saying, I'd rather be weak and trusting in Christ and see his strength. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, well, I read it already, 12:10. I think the biggest problem we have is humility. We want to take care of it ourselves. And we can't. And so God has to keep on telling us, you can't. You need me. You need me. And so he puts us in these predicaments. Now let's go a step further. Maybe we've fallen into sin. If there's anything to grieve about, it's sin. Because it does grieve God. It takes our joy away. It hinders our fruit bearing. It burns at our conscience. But again, if you turn to Romans 5:20, should the child of God, because he's sinned, be all weighted down with bitterness and defeat? No. Christ, again, is the answer. We've got to go to him. That's what these passages all say over and over again. In Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace will forgive us and forget. So, Christian, we should be full of praises. No matter what comes, we should be full of praises. Thank you, Lord. You're going to take care of it. Not just words. We should be full of praises, not care. Now again, Romans 8:35. God knows your need before you ask. And in Romans 8:35, It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, what's he talking about? Problems. Sheep to the slaughter. But what is he, how did he describe it? Conquerors. Conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is a cause for praise, not for concern. Christ is a Christian's joy, hope, peace. And we go back to our text in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. There are no times, no circumstances where Christ cannot meet every need. Even the things we think are little, if they're big enough to worry about, they're big enough to pray about. Now turn to Mark, and I'll not be flipping around as much. Mark 11. Mark 11. 24. Jesus says here, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It is right to pray. I wonder how much we pray. We should pray much, not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, much. Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, many times, I'm going to slow down and not be running the passages too much. But many times when we pray, just pray. You know, thank you for the food. Like salvation. You pray, Lord, save me. You don't have to beg. You're saved. But maybe you've prayed and the burden's not lifted. We've all experienced that. You've prayed or tried to pray, and you were still full of care. Many times, the problem is a lack of faith or trust. But I want to stress something. Other times, he just wants you to pray more. Now, this is the heart of my message. Sometimes, that's why we don't want to just pray quickie prayers. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I don't even have a prayer list. I guess we have a prayer list for our family devotions. But I just want to take time and pray, and really pray. And I pray for every person in this room every day. And I guess the point I'm making is that sometimes we just need to, what the Bible terms supplication. Supplication means begging, a prolonged prayer, insistent prayer, agonizing prayer, prayer that doesn't take no for an answer. You say, oh, what are we going to tell? No, that's taught in the Bible. Supplication. The term that's used many times is praying through. Examples would be Jacob, for instance. He prayed through when he wrestled with God and said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. I mean, he wrestled. That's supplication. And know the story of Mordecai and Esther. I love that book. If you ever want to get encouraged, just read the book of Esther. And you know the account how Haman, wicked Haman, I believe he was second in the kingdom, and he deceived the king, and he wanted to kill all the Jews, especially Mordecai. And Mordecai and Esther and her handmaidens prayed, fasted, made it a real matter of prayer. And what happened? The king hung Haman on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. Now, isn't that fun? But they didn't say, now I lay me down to sleep. They prayed, they fasted, they made it a real important thing in their life. And another example is Moses in Exodus. You might want to turn to it because there's a little oddity there, but he prayed through. When God was going to destroy the Israelites, in Exodus 32, verse 30, it says, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. You know what happened here. They made a golden calf and worshipped it as an idol. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and there's a dash there. To my knowledge, it's the only time they have a dash like that in all the Bible. And I don't know anybody that doesn't agree that he just broke down. And again, supplication. He was so burdened. And if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The apostles prayed through at Pentecost. And in Luke, again, we're urged to pray like the man at midnight that needed bread. Somebody came to his house at midnight. He needed bread. He went to the friend, and you know how the friend said, no, we're in bed, go away. And he just persisted and wouldn't take no for an answer. And this, again, is a kind of a prayer. The Bible says the only reason he got his bread because of his importunity, because he wouldn't say no. Understand what I'm saying? And there's so many illustrations in the Bible. We need to learn to pray and really pray. Sometimes people say, well, I have my devotions on the train. Well, I guess you could read your Bible on the train, but you're not gonna pray with importunity on the train, if you understand what I'm saying. You need to get alone with God, and especially, and I believe this is why God puts these circumstances in our lives. It's the kind, again, if you turn to, I said we weren't going to turn that much, but to Luke 18. Again, remember the unjust judge. When the lady came to the unjust judge, and he could care less about her. But what the Bible teaches is that that the judge only changed because of her importunity again, her begging. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, it says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God or regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, is this enough illustrations for you? If we're really going to pray, if something's really important, I'm not saying we pray like this every day, but when we have a real decision to make or we have a real need in our life, this is importunity. This is the idea of just getting a hold of God and not letting it go. And so, again, Jesus applies this in verse 17. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. I got the wrong one. No, it's verse 7. I'm sorry. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You get in these passages? They're not out of context. Not out of context. So the first step to perfect peace is prayer. The second is supplication or praying through. Now, to make a point, you don't have to pray through for salvation. All you have to do to be saved is repent of your sin and turn to God and ask for salvation, he'll give it to you. But for the one that's harassed by anxiety, God will give you perfect peace only when you follow his command in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. So you pray, you feel cold, keep praying. You pray and it seems like nobody heard you, keep praying. Prayer many times is hard. Satan resists, and it's not especially easy. If your heart's still cold, keep praying. God is faithful and true, and he will answer your prayer. But you might ask, why? I did that when I was a younger Christian. Why pray? Why beg? Why plead? Doesn't God know our need? Is he hard-hearted? Or, you know, no. We need it. How can God get a hold of us? Did he get a hold of you at the job? I don't think so. How does he get a hold of you? When you're in sports or, you know, how can he get a hold of you? The only way God's going to really get a hold of you if you're really giving yourself to God. You understand the point I'm making? When you have a need and you don't see an answer anyplace and you're begging and reading the Bible, he molds us. In the heat of that prayer, he molds us. We might be selfish or covetous, or there might be sin that we don't even see, and God deals with that. Or maybe he needs to change us. I know many a times I've prayed and prayed and prayed about something, and God taps me on the shoulder and says, no, this is what's needed. But he wouldn't have got a hold of me if I hadn't been praying like that. Or maybe your motive is wrong, even though your prayer is right. But in the fires of supplication, he'll melt and mold us. Okay? I always think there's a certain key to every sermon, and that's the key. That's what he wants. In our supplication, when we're praying, Lord, my son has a horrible operation coming, or I have operations on my head, God gets to us then, right? He gets our attention. But let's go a step further. No prayer is really finished until we have assurance that it's going to come. Sometimes God wants you to just hang on and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Sometimes it goes from day to day. But I'll just tell you that there will come a place where he'll say, okay, you've got it. You've got it. And some of the most exciting times in my life is when I've prayed for the impossible, impossible. And I'm praying and praying and praying. It's like God says, okay, you've got it. So the first step is prayer. The second step is supplication. The third step is thanksgiving. Now, I'm not just saying, I've heard people many times say, thank you, Lord, amen. It's not words. It's heart. Lord, you've given me assurance. It's going to be taken care of. Thank you. You pray until your prayer changes from begging to praise. And you can have joy and you can have peace. I'm through. But why should our family listen to us, or people at work we're testifying to, when we're hounded by worry and fear? The Lord is at